Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
A reminder about 1 Corinthians and the church here at Corinth that Paul's been dealing with. The church at Corinth was a weak church. And remember, we looked at it in 1 Corinthians 1. They had divisions going on inside the church. People were taking sides. Also, there was immorality going on in the church. And that was an issue that Paul had to deal with in the letter to 1 Corinthians. Also, the confusion they had about marriage. That was another issue that he dealt with. So the letter to the Corinthian church, the first letter that we have in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians, dealt with a lot of those issues. And it's interesting that these happen to be the same problems that face us in America today, because our culture is pretty similar to the culture that surrounded that church at Corinth. There was a lot of immorality, a lot of bad things going on in society around them, a lot of evil. They had outright idolatry with the temples in that. We've got a lot of idolatry in our country. We may not have a temple set up that says, idols here, come worship, you know, but we still have a lot of those same issues going on in our country. So these letters are very relevant to us. And one of the things I've considered, I look at this church at Corinth, and it's considered a weak church. They had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. From what we know, Paul wrote a number of letters to them. We only have two of them in the scripture. He also visited them a number of times, trying to help this church to really get strong in the Lord. So we're going to see as we go through 2 Corinthians, he continues on that theme of trying to get them to be able to stand firm in their faith. But I wondered, as I looked at their situation, I wonder if that's one of the greatest dangers to a church to make it weak, is if you've got a society around you that has a lot of problems going on and you're not as tight to the Lord as you should be. Because we see churches today that have allowed the world to filter into them, and it's made the church a weak church. They may look like they're strong in numbers if there are a lot of people coming, but the Lord doesn't gauge the strength of his church on numbers. He gauges it on how strong they are in the Lord, how strong they are in their faith. So when we see these churches at Corinth and some of the issues that Paul had to deal with, I see it as really close to home. Because our churches today, we have the same dangers around us that could cause us to be a weak church. If we allow the world into our thinking, if we allow to get in pace with the world rather than staying in pace with the Lord, those are dangers that we face too. One of the things I consider too, you know, they had divisions in their church, and I wonder if it wasn't, a lot of that wasn't based on their society being a very independent society, because we have that going also. You know, our culture is a very independent one, that we're supposed to be able to take care of ourselves and stand up for ourselves and things like that. And I think that might work against us when we come together as the body of Christ, because everybody still wants to be independent, but we're actually supposed to be dependent upon the Lord and dependent upon each other. So those are just cautions, I think, as we see the church at Corinth and some of the problems they faced. Now, when we get to 2 Corinthians, there's another issue that Paul's going to have to deal with, and it's the main reason for this letter. There were false prophets, there were false apostles that had come into the church, and they had tried to discredit Paul. And the reason Paul is going to address this issue pretty firmly at times is because there's a real danger with false teaching. It really is like yeast. If the false teaching gets into a place and it's accepted, it starts to spread. And you can see how volatile this is. Just look at the world today and how many cults are out there, how many false religions, how many different groups are there. Do you realize that they all go back to the time of Noah? Because at the time of Noah, there was only one family basically on the earth, and they all knew the real, true, living God. So from that time forward, every religion you see out there today, every cult that's there has come since that time period, as man has strayed away from the Lord and allowed some of this crazy stuff to come in, this false teaching. So it is very dangerous to allow false teaching to come into the body of Christ. So there are sometimes people get upset, you know, if we have to mention that this teaching here is off the wall. You know, don't pay attention to that. Stick to the Word of God. Some people don't like you pointing that out, but it's because it's such a danger. That's why it has to be pointed out. Okay, so we're not trying to be critical. We're trying to be protective of people not getting eating the wrong thing. This relates well from what I've learned. You know, they said the sheep, when they let them into a field, they will eat anything that's in front of them. So one of the jobs the shepherd had to do was to go into the field and to take out all the weeds and all the poisonous junk before he let the sheep come in, because they're going to eat whatever is there. So part of the job as the shepherd of the church, the body of Christ, we're to take that weeds out of there also and remove that stuff so people don't eat the bad stuff, you know. So don't take it wrong, please. If we point some things out sometimes, it's really a reason for protection. It's not trying to be critical of anybody. That's not the goal, okay? It's just that some things are out there can be very dangerous if they're allowed to seep in and become yeast in the church. Okay? All right, so in Paul's situation, he had a rather unique situation. He came in, and remember, he's the one who brought the good news to these people at first and actually started the church at Corinth. He was the founder, if you want to call him that, of this church. Now, he comes in as an apostle. He brings the gospel with him. A lot of people receive that, and they get saved, and the church starts, and it starts to grow. Now, he leaves because he's a church planter. He doesn't have a goal of being a pastor. He wants to plant churches wherever the Lord leads him and take the good news with him. So basically, that's what he comes out to be. So he leaves that church, and they've had a lot of, we got a lot of noise there. He leaves that church, and they're in kind of a situation now where they're supposed to grow stronger in the Lord. Well, there's a lot of issues that happen because of their culture seeping in and everything else, and the church didn't get to be strong. They ended up being a very weak church. So they're really a needy church, and that's who Paul is trying to reach out and help. Now, as an apostle, he came in there letting them know that I was sent by Jesus Christ to come bring the good news to you. Okay? Now that he is gone from the situation, there are false teachers that have come in, and they have said, you know, that Paul guy, he's really not an apostle. If you go and talk to folks who knew Jesus when he walked on this earth, he was not one of the original 12 guys, so he really isn't an apostle. So they tried to discredit Paul. So what Paul is going to do in 2 Corinthians is have to defend his apostleship. Now, we think that must have been extremely difficult for Paul to do, because as we see all the teachings from Paul, his teaching is on being humble and humility, you know. But here, he has to kind of step out of that to prove that he really is a true apostle from the Lord. And his reason for that is, as an apostle, he brought the message. So if these false teachers discredit him, they're going to discredit his message. All right, and if they discredit the message, now the people are in dangerous territory. Now they're out there open for any kind of false teaching that comes in. So Paul, not really wanting to defend himself, is forced to do that in this situation. Okay, now I say this because there may be a time where you have to defend yourself as a Christian. Okay, don't feel bad if that's the situation. If your testimony is going to be affected, if people have come against you personally, you may have to defend yourself as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to prove that you really are a Christian, okay? And don't think that's a selfish thing to do. If the goal is, I want to protect the message. You know, I've been trying to tell you about Jesus. I've been trying to tell you about the Lord. And now, for some reason, you've come against me personally. And if you don't want to accept me, you may not accept that message also. Okay? Now, I know God can overcome these things, but there's a time where it's really important. You got to weigh this out. Is it more important for me to defend myself that the truth might remain, or is it a time where I just need to step out of the way and let the Lord do his thing and continue to bring the truth in some other way? So those are just issues to consider as we go into 2 Corinthians, because there's a lot at stake when we wrestle with this issue. Should I defend myself in the Lord, or do I need to back off? Well, at this point in time, Paul saw a need to step in there and protect this church because the truth was in jeopardy, and that was the problem, okay? All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this might help us understand why Paul starts out the way he does here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now we see right off the bat, Paul is going to identify himself as an apostle. He doesn't back off at all, even though there have been some things said against him. So he says he's an apostle, but why does he explain that he's an apostle here? He says it's by the will of God. This was God's choice to have him as an apostle. It was not Paul stepping up to volunteer that. The Lord called him to that position. So he brings that up right off the bat. Then he says, and Timothy, our brother. Now, a lot of times we read these greetings, and it sounds like he's just saying, hello, how you doing? Here we are. But I think there's really something added with this, and this is my opinion. But he says Timothy here is with him. And I think he is saying that I have a witness with me. You know, I'm an apostle. Timothy is here with me. You all have met Timothy. You know who he is. He's a man of God. Even though he's young in the Lord, he's a man who loves the Lord. And he's using Timothy, I think, as a witness here. And it's a good reminder to us that Paul was not working alone. Okay? One thing we find as we get into serving the Lord, if you can help it at all, try not to work alone. We really need each other. Okay, there's safety in that. When we go out and do ministry, a lot of times we have people in teams where you're working with more than one person there. And that's intentional because there's safety in that. All right. I know we went down to the men's ministry at the Mardi Gras, and we worked in teams. They always had us in teams and said, don't leave your partner. You always have a partner, and you stay close to that partner. And it wasn't just a physical safety issue, but also a spiritual one, because you can be praying for the other person. You can hold each other up that way in prayer, and you can be there in case the other person needs some support spiritually, okay? So there are a lot of issues and reasons for us working together. I think the enemy likes to pick somebody off when they're by themselves. You may not have caught this before, but if you read the book of Acts, you notice that Paul always had a team he worked with. He was not working alone. A lot of times it mentions, you know, these people were with him, and they list some names. And that's good for us to know. Because, like I said, with our independent country, a lot of times we look at Paul and say, man, he went out there by himself and he forged the trail and everything else. And he wasn't by himself, okay? He had people that were with him. So we got to be cautious and not think that we're the John Wayne that needs to go out there and stand alone and fight these things. We go with other believers in the name of the Lord. So he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Now I think it's interesting too, he mentions here a couple of things about the believers at Corinth. He calls them the church of God, and he calls them the saints. Now that first statement, referring to them of the church of God, he's reminding them, I believe, that this is God's church. It's not your church, okay? And it belongs to the Lord. And that's a good reminder for the church at Corinth, because if you read the letter to 1 Corinthians, as we just went through, their people had their own ideas about things, and Paul had to bring them back to God's word and say, this is what the Lord teaches. So we got to be careful, again, I think in an independent culture, not to take hold of things as though it were really our own. The church belongs to the Lord, and we're thankful to be part of it, but it really is God's church. So the second thing he called them, where he said that they were saints. And the term saints there means that they're set apart to be holy. Okay? And that's the two meanings of that word saint. It literally means holy ones. But it's talking about us being set apart for a special purpose. God's purpose for us is to be holy. So you put those together, and the idea is that they are set apart to be holy. A good reminder to a church who's in a culture that's filled with immorality and unjust things going on, okay? He goes on in verse 2 then. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a question for us. What does God offer to his church that is weak and troubled and attacked by false teachers? And it's the same thing he offers to all of the body of Christ, all of his church. He offers grace and peace. And those are things that we need, okay? Grace is God's favor to those who don't deserve it. I like that definition somebody came up with. As they kept it very simple, but to the point. It's God's favor to those who don't deserve it. And, man, that speaks to all of us, because what do we really deserve if it comes down to it? On our own, we deserve going to hell for all eternity. It's only by God's grace we're offered anything different. So the Lord in his grace doesn't give us what we really deserve. He gives us his kindness, his everlasting life, and we're so thankful for that. He says also that he gives us his peace. And if you notice in verse 2, where do those things come from? Where do grace and peace come from? They come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only place you're going to find those, to find true peace. Remember, Jesus said, I give you my peace, not the peace that the world has to offer, not the peace they give. I give you my peace. And if you've experienced the peace of God before, you can't settle for anything else. It has to be God's peace or nothing. Okay? He goes on in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And your translation might say it a little different. It might say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he starts out with a praise. Why does he do that? My thinking is, he wants to get their eyes focused back on the Lord. Okay? And again, you think about it, we're in an independent culture. Okay? If someone comes up to you and they all of a sudden start talking to you and they're talking about issues going on in your life, your focus immediately is going to be on what? Those issues. But if somebody comes up to you and they want to talk to you about something, but the first thing they say is, you know, I just praise the Lord for you. And then they start to talk to you, your focus is a little different, isn't it? Okay? And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He is trying to get their attention back on the Lord. And the first thing he does is, I praise the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him doing that, I think he's changing the tone of everything he's about to say. Now their thoughts are focused on the Lord. And you know what? This is what we need in our culture, a constant reminder to keep our eyes on the Lord. Because there's so many distractions around us. And their culture was like that too. Can you imagine the distractions they had? They go down the street and here's a temple to some false god, and the prostitutes are out in front of the temple saying, come on in, worship with us. Pretty enticing picture they're giving us there. Okay, that's the kind of distractions they have. Well, we may not have it that bad. We just go down the street and see billboards everywhere that flash things at us we really don't need to see or want to see. So, or they turn the TV on and the same thing, a commercial pops on and same kind of distractions there. So we need a constant reminder, too, to keep our eyes and our focus on the Lord. And that's where Paul starts. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, you might have the term mercies there, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, a couple of things here. When he talks about this Father of compassion, he means that when we have compassion or mercies, that comes from the Father. He is the one who is the source of those things. And when he tells us the word mercies there, you might have in your translation, we have the term compassion in the NIV. It's talking about God feeling sorry for us. And this is good for us to know. When you and I are going through struggles, especially when we're struggling and suffering for the Lord, when we're doing those things for his sake, the Lord feels sorry for us. And he's going to help us. It's a good feeling, sorry. Not like, oh, you poor thing, you know, get out of here kind of thing. But he feels sorry and he wants to do something about it. And to me, it's good for us to know that he is that kind of God, that he cares about us. We really are treated as his children. He said he is the God of all comfort. And this word comfort, I love the picture it gives us. It's a picture of encouraging. It's a picture of consoling someone. It's like standing beside a person to encourage him when he's undergoing severe testing. And that's the word that's used here. So when it says he's the God of all comfort, he is saying he is the one who wants to be there for you, especially when you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through a tough time of testing. Now, this is a passage, I don't know how familiar you are with it. This is an excellent place to go when you're hurting or you know someone who's hurting, to take them right here and read through this section with them about God being the God of all comfort. Because, you know, when let's say, the reason it comes up a lot, I think, to me anyway, it comes to mind, is when there's a funeral and we've lost someone that we care about. Because when you're hurting there's no one that can comfort you, you know. You go through that kind of a pain, the deepest pain we probably experience in this life, and there's no one who can comfort you, but God can. And this is the passage to go to remind ourselves of that, that he is the God of all comfort. And when you're hurting, God cares. He's interested in that. I heard Adrian Rogers this week in the radio. I thought he made a good statement about prayer. He said, if there's nothing that's too small for you to pray about, then it's important to the Lord also. So it was a good reminder to us. You know, sometimes you might think, well, that's a little thing. I don't want to bother the Lord about it. But if you're interested in it, the Lord's interested in it. So you can pray about things and lift them up to the Lord, and he'll be interested as you are in them, okay, maybe even more so. But we're told here he is the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion, and he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with a comfort we ourselves have received from God. And you know that picture there is that's why you and I go through troubles. The Lord allows us to go through things so we can experience his comfort and we can encourage others. Okay? And that's the reason sometimes people ask, you know, why am I going through this? Well, that's why. Because God wants you to experience his comfort so you can help others when they're hurting too. And it's an amazing plan this is going to describe to us of how the Lord actually works that out in our life. He says here in verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." And it's an interesting picture he shows us there. It's like Christ has gone through a time of suffering, and he is still going through a time of suffering, believe it or not. You remember when Paul was confronted on the road by Jesus, when he was still Saul? And what was the question that was asked to him? "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said. You know, he didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my body of believers?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And it appears that, you know, as we suffer for the Lord, he's suffering with us. We're really not suffering alone. So these sufferings of Christ are still going on today. And it's kind of like if we're involved in serving the Lord and living for the Lord, those sufferings kind of flow over on us too. And we're sharing that suffering with the Lord. And he said those kind of sufferings, when we have those, we also, through Christ, get that comfort that overflows as well. So get this, as you and I suffer for our faith, as we go through a time where maybe someone's ridiculing us or giving us a hard time because we're a believer, God is right there with us and he is comforting us. Now, I don't know if you've been through a situation like that before where someone's come against you because you're a believer or they mocked you because you're a believer or anything like that. At this point, our culture is pretty low-key on those things. We might have somebody laugh at us, but it doesn't seem to get too serious. But during that time when you're kind of embarrassed and maybe hurting as a believer, know that the Lord is there with you. He is comforting you, okay? And that's how we're able to survive those things. I love this picture we see here because it's so loving of a picture of the Lord that he's there for us, especially when we're suffering for him, very compassionate toward us. It goes on in verse 6. "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." So, picture this now. I don't know what's going on in your life. If you're going through something right now, a place that makes you uncomfortable or something going on that maybe you don't quite understand, you realize that you're going through that so you can help someone else. And that's the end result. It's not that the Lord's picking on you or trying to make your life miserable. You know, I hear people blame God for stuff all the time. The Lord is trying to help you help somebody else. So if we're going through things, realize it's really for the other person. To me, that helps a bunch to know that this is why I'm learning how to deal with this, because I have to help somebody else down the road, and the Lord's calling me to that. So it says here, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. And look what the result of that is. It produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So the encouragement here is don't give up. If you're going through something right now, don't be discouraged. Just say, "Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? You know, do you just want me to experience your pure peace at this point? Or what is it that you want me to get from this?" Because whatever it is, it's something I can carry with me and share with someone else. Okay? So it produces that patient endurance in other people as we go through things. I tell you what, I love this picture the Lord shows us here. Because as I go through something, and I struggle through it, and I hold on to the Lord as I'm going through that thing, it's not for me anyway down in the long run. It's so I can share that strength with someone else. That same comfort God gave me, that I can hand that off and pass it on. And the Lord says that's why we go through things. You know, I don't know about you, we've been through some situations in our life where we had the church in St. Louis for a while, and we lost that church, and we actually went through a time of healing, I think, as a family, about a year and a half after that time period. We were visiting different churches, and Laura was placing us in different places, and as we were going through that, it really was a time of healing, and it seemed like the Lord was setting that up just for us. You know, we would go to a church, someone asked us to visit, and as we showed up, they'd give the message, and it's like the message was just for us that day. It wasn't for anyone else. So we're thinking, I don't know why all these other people are here, but that message was for me, you know. And it was just the Lord comforting us that way, the Lord consoling us, being there for us. And the Lord works that way when we go through situations, and we can encourage other people after we've been there. You know, we can say, hey, don't be surprised if you're struggling right now and all of a sudden you're listening to the radio or some kind of message comes across your path and you're thinking, wow, that was really for me. Well, it was for you to hear. The Lord set that up intentionally. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. That's what the Lord is doing. He goes on then, and he says in verse 7, and our hope for you is firm. Because we know just this, that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Now here's something that's interesting. You want to know if someone is a believer? Watch them as they go through trials and see how they hold on to the Lord. I think this is kind of interesting because he tells us here that Paul says, my hope for you guys is firm. I'm pretty sure you guys are believers.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will